Now, verse 17 of chapter 2, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment, or where is the God of justice? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words, and all, sorry, verse 12, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. And so may the Lord be pleased to add his own unique blessing to the public reading of his word this evening. Now we have come to the two concluding messages of this series in the books of Habakkuk and Zephaniah, Haggai and Malachi. And I feel it a great burden upon my heart tonight, my dear brothers and sisters, not to do damage to the context, but to say, take certain words out of this chapter and make it personal and practical and relevant to the Lord's people today. These were the last words of the Old Testament. The last historic book is the book of Nehemiah. The last prophetic book is this book, the book of Malachi. And that where we began in verse 17 is the beginning of that central challenge. Seven challenges that I perceive through the book of Malachi. And here we have the central challenge in verse 17 of chapter 2 through to verse 6 of chapter 3. We have considered, haven't we, in these evenings, the challenge of Jehovah's love. In verse 1 to 5 of chapter 1, I have loved you, said the Lord. We have considered the challenge of Jehovah's holiness. Verse 6 of chapter 1 to verse 9 of chapter 2. And there the charge was against the priests that had despised his name, that had defiled his altar, that had desecrated his temple. And then from verse 10 to verse 16 of chapter 2, the third section, we have the challenge of Jehovah's covenant, the covenant of marriage. And the section that we began with tonight, from verse 17 to verse 6 of chapter 3, we have the fourth challenge, the challenge of divine intervention. I will send my messenger, and the messenger of the covenant shall come. From verse 7 of chapter 3 to verse 12 of chapter 3, we have the fifth challenge, the challenge of Jehovah's blessing. Prove me now and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. From verse 13 of chapter 3 to verse 3 of chapter 4, we have the sixth challenge. It's the challenge of Jehovah's remnant. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the final, the seventh challenge, is the final three verses of the book. It's the challenge of Jehovah's divine climax. These represent the seven challenges as I see through the book of Malachi. But tonight we are going to consider chapter 3. I'm not going to consider it verse by verse, nor yet do I want to take a great deal of time in indicating its unique historic relationship to Judah, but gently to take principles in this chapter, as I said at the beginning, and endeavour to make it personal and practical to all our lives. Closing messages of a conference can be very solemn, and we trust tonight that both the concluding messages will be very challenging. Now, as I see chapter 3, I want simply to think of four symbols that are used. If you like, four visual aids. Now, I know I'm not talking to children, and I'm not talking to a Bible class, but I believe there are four visual aids in this chapter around which there is a profound ministry revolves that can be as relevant to the Lord's people today as they were to Judah in the days of Malachi. The four visual aids are this. In verse 2, you have the fire, the refiner's fire. And then in verse 10, you have the windows. I will open the windows of heaven. And in verse 16, you have the book. A book of remembrance was written. And in verse 17, you have the jewels. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. So there upon the very surface of the chapter, there are four visual aids that we can consider tonight. And I trust that we shall all feel speaker and hearer alike. The challenges represented in those four simple visual aids. In the visual aid of the fire, we have a refining God. He's sitting at the refiner's fire. And then the windows, we have a reviving God. I will open the windows of heaven, and I will pour you out a blessing. And then in relation to the book, we have a recording God. A book of remembrance was written to them that thought upon the Lord and that feared his name. And then in verse 17, we have the jewels, a rewarding God. And so there we have the fire, a refining God. Be prepared for divine purging. And then we have the windows, a reviving God. Be watchful for divine blessing. And then we have the book, a recording God. Be faithful to God's name and to God's word. And then we have a rewarding God. Be ready for his coming. And so these are four challenges that has been greatly pressed upon my spirit, my brother, my sister, to bring before the Lord's people this evening. It has a very special relationship, we know, to Judah in that day. But it can be you and I who are living, may well be on the closing days of the dispensation, to feel the weight and the challenge of this closing ministry of Malachi as it represents the closing ministry of our Old Testament. But before saying anything about these things, I want just simply to feel the weight of the challenge of verse 17, when this people, in their apathy, in their indifference, so blinded were they by their treachery, by their pollutions, by their disregard for the word of God and the temple of God. They said, where is the God of justice? They seemed to look around them. They were saying one to another, if there is a living God, then why are these things happening around us? And my brother, my sister, have we not the echo of that around us today? We're living in a world and they're constantly saying, if there is a God, why this and why that? And the closing words of our verse, where is the God of justice? My brother, my sister, let's be persuaded in our hearts tonight. There is a God of justice. And in Malachi chapter 3, he says, that God of justice is coming. And in verse 1, he says, behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. He whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. And I agree with our dear brother John when he pointed out that there are five messengers in the book of Malachi. There is Malachi the prophet himself. His name means messenger of Jehovah. There is the Levi in chapter 2, the messenger of the Lord, the priest. And here we have two messengers, John the Baptist and the coming Messiah. And here chapter 4 closes. We have the first, I will send Elijah the prophet. And so it's as if that suddenly the prophet Malachi, as he sees the indifference and the apathy and the sin of the people of God, seems almost to shout out with one breath, you're asking, is there a God of justice? The king is coming. Amen. Make no mistake about that, says Malachi. I will send my messenger, and the messenger of the covenant shall come to his temple. And you know, my brothers, my sisters, if you go back to the book of Nehemiah, and this is just a little sideline, you know, I don't think Malachi realized when he was presenting this message to the people, he almost got Nehemiah into a lot of trouble. You know, when you go to Nehemiah chapter 6, those trinities of evil, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they said in chapter 6, look, let's kill off the servant of the Lord and the work will cease. And in Nehemiah 6, they laid three traps for Nehemiah. Thank God he was delivered from every one of them. But you know, the second trap was this, that they came and they said to Nehemiah, they said, look, reports have reached our ears that you're paying a prophet to say there is a king in Judah. And Nehemiah, we believe you're that king. And you're going to imperil the safety of the nation. And we're going to report you to headquarters. Who was that king that said, who was that prophet that said, there is a king in Judah? Here it is in Malachi chapter 3. So the very book we are reading, the very challenges we're facing, was the very challenges that Malachi, shoulder to shoulder with Nehemiah, was going around the land and in ringing words was rebuking them for their treachery, their pollution, their abomination, their sin. And Malachi's challenge was this: you're asking if there is a God of justice, the King is coming. My brother, my sister, let us remember tonight, the King is coming. Amen. He may be coming to us as the bridegroom, as the head of the church, but never forget, the one who is the bridegroom, and the one who is the head of the church, and the one who is our Saviour, he's also the great Melchizedek Priest King. And we can say tonight, my brother, my sister, with every certainty, the King is coming. Oh, that this word could ring throughout the land tonight. Indeed, could ring throughout the world. That men and women, and that God's people, may be aroused from their apathy. And that they might face the challenge of the implications of the great fact that the King is coming. And so I want just simply to lay that as a very brief basis. It's as if that the Malachi saying to Judah in his day, in all their sin and all their apathy, it's as if he's saying, look, the King is coming. Are you ready for him? Are your lives consistent with the implications of that coming? And I believe that's why that he goes on to speak about the fire and the windows and the book and the jewels. For these, my brother, my sister, are opportunities that Malachi gives to the remnant, that in view of the fact that the King is coming, let God's people be ready for his coming. And so, as we think first of all then, of this first visual aid, and listen to what Malachi says. He says, he is like a refiner's fire. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and as silver. Oh, what a weighty challenge. Here says the Malachi, look at this visual aid. See the refiner's fire. Remember, our God is a refining God. He will take the sons of Judah. He will put them through the fires of discipline, not in order that they might be judged, but in order that they might be cleansed, in order that they might be purged of their sin. And so this one, the fire, the refining God, would allow us to face the challenge, be prepared for his purging. My brother, my sister, in view of the fact tonight that the King is coming, are we willing to go into the refiner's fire? Oh, you say, has that a relationship to the child of God? I want briefly to give it a present relationship, and then I'll give it a future relationship. Listen to the words of 1 Peter chapter 1. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And there, says Peter, here we have the present fire of the Lord coming into the lives of the Lord's people. And when God sends his fire into the lives of God's people, it is calculated what to do: to cleanse, to purge, to purify the lives of the people of God. My brother, my sister, if we really believed in our hearts tonight that the King was really coming, and coming very soon, would we be prepared to say, Lord, my life is in your heart, your hands. Purify me from all sin, that I might be able, as it says of Judah here, to present a pleasant offering unto the Lord. My brother, my sister, when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have the future, haven't we? That day shall declare, it shall be revealed by fire. The wood, the hay, the stubble, the gold, the silver, the precious stone, it shall be tried by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. You have the fire of God's dealings with us now, that he might purify us. There is the fire of the judgment seat of Christ, Oh, you say, I didn't think there was fire associated with the Christian. Let me say this to you, my brother, my sister. Fire in the Bible associated with the unsaved is an enemy. But fire associated with the Christian is a friend. And God uses oftentimes the fire of our circumstances in order that he might mold us to his image, in order that he might purify our lives. As he says of Judah here, that he might purge them as gold and as silver, that they might be able to bring an offering unto him that will be pleasant. My brother, my sister, let me say quite honestly tonight and quite clearly, if there is sin in your life, if there is known sin in your life, you cannot bring an offering unto the Lord. If you do, he will reject it. And God says, in order that I might find pleasure in my people, in order that I might be able to accept their offerings when they bring it to the altar, I'm going to bring them into a condition through the refiner's fire. My brother, my sister, may God graciously help us all. When we feel the weight of the ways of God in our lives, touching our circumstances, let us understand he's doing it for our good. He wants us to enjoy the very best that he has for us. And if we are living in a backsliding condition in heart, if there is sin in our lives, we are denying ourselves the very best that God has for us. And God's purpose in putting us into the fire of his hand is in order that he might purify us, and that he might get pleasure from us, and that we might get the benefits of the very best that God has for us. But there is not only for the Christian the fire of the present. There is the fire of the future. Oh, what a solemn, solemn truth it is to consider the judgment seat of Christ. It will be no children's prize-giving ceremony, brother, sister. It will be a very, very solemn occasion when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But let me hasten to say this. The very fact that we are before the judgment seat of Christ, however solemn, means we shall not stand before the great white throne. And so when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be put in the balance. Our lives will be reviewed before us. If we have been working down here with materials which is wood, hay and silver, wood, hay and stubble, it will be burned by the fire of the holy presence of Christ. But if we are building our lives in gold, silver and precious stone, then, as we have been saying in our Bible readings, an abundant entrance will be given to us into that everlasting kingdom. My brother, we are all saved. Thank God for that. Our passport to heaven is secure, whatever we do. Make no mistake about that. We depend upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our faith rests alone upon his person and work, then thank God we'll be there when the Lord comes. But the judgment seat of Christ, there will be vast differences. Then we shall understand what it means to go through the fire of the scrutiny of the Lord. And so, as we think of this first challenge, Malachi would say, the Lord is coming. Allow yourself, be prepared for his purging. Let your lives be in his hand. Allow him to cleanse your life and to mold you for his pleasure. And my brother, my sister, if the Lord is coming for his church very soon, may God help us to cleanse our lives, to be in readiness for his coming. And so you can appreciate, we're not dealing with the chapter verse by verse. We're simply taking those visual aids, and that's the first, the fire. And all that God says about Judah, read it in your spare time. We haven't time to deal with it. You can make it personally and practically apply to your souls. The God of Jehovah is the God of the church. God's principles hasn't altered. His dealings with his people of old are little different from his dealings with his people today. You only need to listen to the words of Paul, the things written aforetime, written for our learning. You only need to listen to the warning of 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened unto them that we might not lust after evil things. And so these are varied lessons that we can learn. And the lesson that lies upon the surface of the fire is the practical challenge. Be prepared for that divine purging in his hand, in view of the fact that the Lord or the King is coming. Now let's briefly come to the second. And here he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour upon you a blessing, if in the fire we have the refining God, in the windows we have the reviving God. My, you might say, well, when things are as bad as Malachi predicts, can we ever live in the light of a possibility of revival, of blessing from heaven? And my brother, my sister, both our dear brother John and I have touched on that challenge this week. That we should never be apathetic, sit down and fold our arms, a half dozen of us, and say we are the remnant and that we're living in last days and we can't expect things to get any better. My brother, my sister, let us live with the deep conviction of the possibility that there will be revival and blessing in our day. And even in this day of Malachi, with such horrendous sins being committed among the people of God, and despite the apathy and the indifference and disregard for divine things, the prophet lays out the possibility of revival and of blessing. And so as we come to this context very briefly, we might think of the reasons for the barrenness, the reasons why the windows of heaven were closed. We might ask the question, what's the reason why there was no blessing in Judah? They looked up and the heavens were as brass. They looked around them and sin was abounding. And you might say, is there a way to blessing? What is the reason for the barrenness among the people of God in Malachi's day? Is there a reason for the barrenness among God's people today? Here is the reason. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. We haven't time to develop it. This is going back to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 10, they said, Lord, we'll bring the tithes into the temple. We'll make sure they're sufficient for the priests and the Levites. Yes, we'll rise to our responsibility. In fact, the last words of chapter 10 of Nehemiah is this: we shall not forsake the house of God. What a statement. Thank God for such statements. But in chapter 13, they rescinded on it. And the priest and the Levite had to go out to the fields to support themselves. Why? Because the people of God had withheld from God what was his due. God looked into the storehouse and there was nothing. Was there a reason for barrenness among the people of God? Was there a reason why the windows of heaven were as brass? Why there was no conscious blessing among God's people? And God says, you want to know the reason, Judah? You have withheld from me what is my due. You have robbed me. Is it possible for the people of God to rob God? Is it possible for the people of God today to withhold from God that which is his due? Give up your prayer life. Give up meditating upon the word of God. Give up committing yourself to the assembly and its privileges and responsibilities. And you're withholding from God what is his due. And maybe, my brother, my sister, the reason why there is not the enjoyment of the blessing of God in our lives as individuals, in our homes and in our assemblies may well be the apathy and the indifference and the insensitivity of the people of God. It may be we are robbing God and we don't realize it. What is the remedy? If that's the reason of the barrenness, what's the remedy? Listen to what the prophet says in verse 10. He says, bring ye. Isn't that a lovely word? Bring ye. God is standing at the very door of the tabernacle. He's looking out upon the people of God. He sees all their apathy and their indifference. They're building their own sealed houses, if you like. And the house of the Lord is lying waste. And God is waiting for his people. And he says, if only they realized the reason for the barrenness is because they have robbed me. And if only they will turn round about. If only they will bring all the tithes into the storehouse. My brother, my sister, there is a remedy for barrenness among the people of God. There is a secret to blessing. And the secret is this, says Malachi. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. It's as if Malachi was living today and he developed that evangelical enthusiasm, he would probably say, the Lord, the King is coming. Be prepared not only for his purging, but be watchful for his blessing. It doesn't mean because we're living in last days that God has sealed the heavens and there is no possibility of blessing. My brother, my sister, oftentimes we only get the blessing we want. And oftentimes we only get the blessing we deserve. And here is the remedy. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Maybe we give something. And maybe we're quite content with what we give. Maybe we need to examine our priorities. Maybe we are needing to realize that discipleship. And one of our young brethren raised this question, one of the Bible readings about the preaching of the gospel. Do we make men aware of the commitment of discipleship? And sometimes I feel we lose out in not making it clear to men and women, not making it clear to God's people what the cost of discipleship is. God says, if you withhold from me, I will withhold from you. But look, if you give to me, I'll give to you. Bring ye all the tithes, not some of the tithes, not keeping the most back. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did, you know. They pretended to give all, but they kept back part of the price. And so oftentimes, if we are honest with our own hearts, we should be concerned not about what we give. Maybe we should be more concerned about what we keep back. And the Lord looked at this people and he says, I know your circumstances. I know every detail of your life. I know you're withholding from me, and therefore I'm withholding from you. But I make a bargain with you. You bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And then he says, prove me now. I like that. Isn't that the wonder of the grace of God? That he's willing to be proved. He's willing to be put to the test. And the Lord says, look, put me to the test. You bring all the tithes into the storehouse. On your part, you do what you ought to do. And then if you prove me now, not tomorrow, not next year. We were talking one evening about the danger and the sin of procrastination, of putting off until tomorrow what we don't require to do today. Here says the prophet, look, he says, bring the tithes into the storehouse. And God says, prove me now. Are we prepared to accept the urgency of this? Are we prepared to, as it were, spring out of our apathy and our indifference? Are we prepared, my brother, my sister? We've been privileged about these meetings. I trust the servants of the Lord have been helped of the Holy Spirit to bring a ministry to God's people that is personal and practical and relevant. I wonder what the results will be. I wonder if there is going to be a yield to God as the result of the meetings this week. I wonder if we are prepared to take the ministry into the presence of God and sit down with God's word and read it carefully and prayerfully with open hearts, with a tender conscience, and say, Lord, I'm prepared to give you all that I have. And it's easy to sing about it, take my life and let it be. Take my heart and make it thine own. Oh, brother, sister, it's so easy oftentimes to quote verses. And it's so easy to sing hymns. Oh, that we could ponder and pause the implication of what we say. The implication of what we sing. And God says, prove me now. It won't be easy. It'll be very costly. Brother, sister, Are we prepared tonight to sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm prepared for the cost. My, says the Lord, prove me now. If you do that to me, here is what I will do to you. You can't. You know, my brother, my sister, blessing doesn't come up. We can't, by excitement and enthusiasm, introduce into the Lord, in the midst of the Lord's people, blessing from God. Let's understand what blessing is. Let's understand where it comes from. It's not worked up by emotionalism. Blessing comes from God. Blessing comes down. It's not worked up. And God says, if you bring the tithes into the storehouse, and if you prove me now, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Ah, but you might say, this people would say, but you know, we're living in the last days, Malachi. There's going to be no other prophet after you. And for centuries to come, there's going to be no prophet. Malachi, can we really expect? Look around. See the condition of God's people. Yes, there is a remnant. Thank God for that. We'll talk about that in a moment. There is a remnant. But look at the people of God. See their condition and state. Can we expect blessing? God says, prove me now and see. And I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And God knows, in many of our assemblies today, what we need and what we long for is for God to open the windows of heaven and to pour us out a blessing. The blessing that comes into our hearts. The blessing that we can enjoy in ourselves. The blessing that means that when we come to worship, we worship in spirit and in truth. It means when we come to the ministry meeting, we come to be built up in our most holy faith. When it comes to our witness to the unsaved, with an enthusiasm and with a yearning and with a heart and with a love for men and women, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. My brother, my sister, God knows we are needing to pray earnestly today that God will open the windows of heaven and pour upon his people a blessing. That's the great need of our hearts. And you know, there's so much strife, so much discord, so much disorder, so much division, oftentimes among the people of God. And my brother, my sister, never expect blessing in conditions like that. What we need to do is to be united the one with the other. What we need to do is to serve the Lord with one heart. What we need to do is to give sacrificially to the Lord and to wait in faith and know and believe that God is able in our day, in our generation, yes, in our assemblies as well as outside, that God is able to open the windows of heaven and to pour us out a blessing. So that we have the fire, a refining God. Be prepared for his cleansing and his purging. There is the windows, a reviving God. Be prepared for his blessing. Pay the price and you'll get the article, spiritually speaking. And then when we come down to the book, we have a recording God. And you know, verse 16 is a tremendous contrast to verse 15, isn't it? Verse 15 says, and we could have said much about the previous verses, but verse 15 says, and now. It's as if here were a people that said, look, we just know the Lord, they said in the last verse of the previous chapter, the Lord will not do good, Zephaniah, and the Lord will not do evil. And they said in the last verse, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Now think of that. That was their complaint. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. What an assessment. They had become unconscious of the holiness of the God they had come to serve. And in verse 15, and now we, emphatic pronoun, and now we call the proud happy. Number one, they that work wickedness are built up or established, number two. And they that tempt God are delivered, number three. What reasoning? It seemed as if that they looked out, and as if that God was a God afar off. And that God was so disinterested in their circumstances and in their situation, they failed to realize the windows were sealed. The barrenness was there because of their own sin. And God said, just you prove me and I'll open the windows of heaven. What conditions to live in? When the proud were happy, when they that were working wickedness were built up, they prospered in their business. And they tempted the Lord, and they were delivered, and it seemed as if that they were defying God to his very face. And they woke up the next morning and everything was the same, and they seemed as if, where is the God of justice? That was the general picture of Judah. But how comforting it is to read verse 16. Then. And of course, then borrows the question, when? And when conditions are so bad, as we have in verse 15, in these very conditions, in these very days, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. My brother, my sister, never let's give up. There's still hope. We look at the assemblies. We see dwindling assemblies. We pray fervently for those small assemblies that God will give them grace to continue. But thank God that there is still a remnant. They that feared the Lord, and thank God for every brother and sister in the assemblies and elsewhere. Thank God for every brother and sister who, we read here, fears the Lord and is able to speak the one with the other. And God knows we ought to pray for a revival among the people of God in general, that there might be raised up of the Lord little companies of the Lord's people, who in days of apostasy, in days of sin, in days of indifference, they'll come together. They'll fear the Lord. They'll think about his name. Never give up. God has always a remnant. And God will have a remnant to the very end. They that feared the Lord speak often one to another. And a book was written. A book of remembrance. We've been thinking of the remembrance of Peter, haven't we, so often in 2 Peter. A book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. The response of the remnant then. The remembrance of the Lord, a book of remembrance. The reward of the righteous, they shall be mine in that day. Oh, my brother, my sister, may God enable us in an attitude, I trust, of deepest humility to covet to be among the little remnant. That in the light of all that's going on around us, may God give us hearts. May God bind hearts one to the other. That as God looks down upon his people today, that he might still have joy and pleasure. The book of remembrance is being written. I can remember as a boy in the Sunday school, we used to sing a hymn and I never forgot it. And it just went like this. The Lord sees all we do and hears all we say and is writing all the time, time, time. Oh, that we could get through to the people of God that God is busy writing the lives of his people. I would like a little peep into that book. I'm sure I might be shocked. But my brother, my sister, the God of high heaven is looking down upon the world tonight. And what is he searching for? He's searching for those whose spirits he has touched, who fear the Lord, who think about his name, who bring pleasure to his heart. And he's writing a book. What a thought. And so Malachi says, the king is coming. Be prepared for his purging. The king is coming. Be watchful for his blessing. The king is coming. Be faithful to his name and to his word. And then finally, as my time has gone, the king is coming. Be ready for it. And he says, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Jewels, precious jewels, would you not covet? I say again in deepest humility to be a part of that remnant who thinks about the Lord, who fears his name, and when the day of the Bema arrives, he shall be able to say, they are mine in that day when I make up my precious jewels. I do trust and pray fervently that this concluding message that I have been privileged to bring to you this evening may indeed be a challenge to all our hearts, that somehow or another, as the result of the ministry this week, we'll be able to say in our hearts, we can never be the same again. May the Lord bless his word.